Well, please have your Bibles open at Philippians chapter 1. So how do you respond when you hear someone being described as a radical? Laughter at the back there. A radical. It means different things to different people. If you're my generation, there was a time when sort of it was really cool to see something and say, oh, radical dude. Really radical. Yeah, Jeff's smiling at that. You remember that, don't you? That was the in thing. Something was radical. Of course, nowadays, in the days of violent, extremist, religious terrorism, being a radical is seen completely different, isn't it, by society? Isn't it how interesting how the meaning of a word can change in just a few years, 20 years or so? Incredible. If you look radical up in the dictionary, it still means someone who is really passionately devoted to something. And as Christians, we should have that passionate devotion to the Lord. We should be radical. And that's radical in the dictionary definition, the old-fashioned definition, as a good thing, not in the way that it's understood today. So we've got to say that Christians are people who will never use violence. We never will. So we need to separate ourselves out from that sort of extremist idea that's out there. As Christians, we're people who are called to share the gospel with this dark world around us. And we're surrounded by darkness on all sides. We're called to be people who live God's way in this unbelieving world. And that means to turn the other cheek, to live sacrificial lives. As Christians, we have a completely different view of the world to the people who are not Christians. And that means we see things a lot more clearly than they do. We know the truth because God has revealed it to us in His Word. And when we respond to that, we live lives which are different. And when you're different and totally committed, you're a radical. You're someone who is truly and genuinely radical. And this is exactly what we see in the life of the Apostle Paul. He is someone who is a radical Christian. But before we think about that in a bit more detail, now, do you feel a radical yourself? If you believe that the Bible is God's word, then most people in this country will see you as a radical. They really will. You know, if you hold firm to Scripture, you know, if you believe that Jesus is going to come again and judge the world, then you really are radical. My goodness me. Now, it's not how the majority of the population see it. And how do you feel about being considered a radical? Is it something that you're concerned about? Is it something that's a little bit scary? Is it something that you're worried about? Are you concerned that you personally will have to give things up and make sacrifices? Are you concerned that the world will misunderstand you and just put you in with another load of people? Because that's what's happening, unfortunately. Nowadays, because of political correctness, those people in power, which are driven by the Oxbridge elite, they tend to see all religions as being exactly the same. And therefore, if one group of radicals and extremists are violent, all radicals are violent. Isn't it amazing how these so-called clever people can be completely led astray? They don't understand the differences between the different religions. They just group them all in together. Are you concerned that your position is going to be misunderstood? Secretly, do you have some doubts and worries and things about like that? All of us do in different areas, at different walks in our Christian stage. Sometimes we do wrestle with doubts and worries, and at that point you really do not feel like being called a radical at all. What is the solution to these problems? Look over your page at Philippians chapter 2, these well-known verses about the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remember what the Lord has done for us. Verse 6 of chapter 2. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is what Jesus has done for each one of us. He has left heaven, the throne room of heaven. We've been singing about that, haven't we? About heaven. And he came down to this earth. Now that's an incredible step down. And not only did he come down to this earth with all its dirt and grime and sin and filth, he was born in a primitive time 2,000 years ago, and he ended up being nailed to a Roman cross. He did that because he loves you. That's how radical God's love is for you. How do we respond to that? Suddenly our own sacrifices, tiny, tiny little things, aren't they? Really small things. And our worry and concern about people misunderstanding us. Does it matter when we think what God has done for us? And if we have doubts and problems like that, well, we have to admit that we're only limited human beings, and there's some things that we don't understand. And when we're wrestling with doubts, we need to keep on looking to Jesus and what he's done for us out of the love that he had for us. And that should encourage us to be radical for him. And when we're totally committed to him in this way, when we're radical for him in this way, then there are many blessings that are poured out upon us. And one of them is that we're actually filled with joy. And that's where our passage starts this evening, with the joy that the Apostle Paul has got. And it's remarkable that he's got any form of joy at all, because we've got to remember where this guy is. He's chained up in prison, and he's awaiting a serious trial. You know, the scholars, they think he's going to stand before Caesar, and he's going to be judged by the highest courts of the land. And if he loses his case, he doesn't go down for 20 years, it's off with his head. And if he loses his case, then Christianity is really going to be persecuted by the Roman Empire. It's a huge thing hanging over him. And he's filled with joy. Joy because in his imprisonment, he's found a way to serve the Lord. His imprisonment has brought him into contact with a whole new group of people he'd never have contact with before. The Praetorian Guard, the Roman officials. And he's been able to witness to them that he's there in chains because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, he's filled with joy. And because of his imprisonment, the gospel has continued to go out because he stands on his principles. And that served as a positive example for the other believers. So they're busy sharing the gospel as well. So Paul, despite his outward circumstances, he's filled with joy. And joy is deep-rooted. It's deep-seated within us. It's far more than merely superficial happiness. A couple of weeks ago, we were talking about the difference between being blessed and being happy. Happy being a state of mind, while blessed being a situation. And joy is the same sort of thing. You can have joy in your life when the whole world is against you and everything's fallen apart. And we have that joy because it's the joy of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, the joy of being in the right relationship with God the Father, the joy of having the Holy Spirit, of serving the Lord. We can have joy in our lives even when everything is against us. And this is where the Apostle Paul is. He's got that joy from within. But at the same time, it's clear that he still needs a support network. We see this, don't we, in the first little verse there, verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Even the Apostle Paul needs a support network. He needs friends. He needs people there who are praying for him. Now, in our world today, with all of its wonders of modern communication, there's all sorts of support groups out there. For those of you who are on Facebook and things like that, if you've got some sort of problem, whether that's a medical problem or something else, you can find a Facebook support group which will help you. So you can share your experiences and you can have people empathizing with you or people giving you all sorts of good and helpful advice. And if you're in the right sort of support group, then it really is encouraging and very helpful. The Apostle Paul, he's got his support group, his support network there. And part of that support network are these Philippian Christians. And we see later in the letter they've sent him a gift to help him get through life. They've provided for his needs physically. But more importantly, they're praying for him. They're bringing him before God the Father in prayer. And this is always the best sort of support we can give to anyone. We all know, don't we, that when we've got a problem, the last thing we do is we pray about it. Yeah, we try and sort it out first, and then we might ask for advice, and then we might pretend it doesn't exist. But then eventually, we pray about it. And now, the great thing about the Philippians is they're there, and they're praying for Paul. They're giving him support. They're giving him help. And their prayers are being answered because Paul can feel the presence of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And that's just a way of referring to the Holy Spirit. A reminder that the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he rose again. He was with the disciples for a while. He ascended into heaven, and then the Holy Spirit was sent down. And the Spirit of Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit sent by the Lord Jesus to strengthen his believers, to open people's eyes, to do all those wonderful things that the Holy Spirit does. So Paul, he's got these two levels of support. He's got the prayer on the one hand, knowing that the Philippian believers are there behind him, and he's got the Holy Spirit as well. The Holy Spirit there in his life. And that gives him the strength and the courage to face the trials that are to come. And the knowledge that these people are praying for him is wonderful. But what sort of things do you think that they're praying? I'm sure at the moment all sorts of people are praying for a certain football team just over there, Blackburn. Lots of people are praying about the results for that. Yeah. Yeah, anyone going to admit to ever having prayed for the results of a sporting event? Is that the sort of prayer that God answers? No, it's not, isn't it? The sort of prayer that God answers are prayers that are in line with his will. We need to be people who know what God's will is. And when we pray in line with his will, we see those prayers being answered. So they're kingdom prayers in this case. And it's right for us to pray about other things, our personal worries and concerns. It's right to pray for people when they're sick. But also, we need to be praying those big kingdom concerns. No, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praying that the Lord moves to establish and build up his kingdom. And Paul knows that he's in prison because he's got this critical job to do. Standing before Caesar and given an account of what Christianity actually is. And this is a major, major kingdom moment. It really is. So he needs the prayers of these people behind him, supporting him. And we need to be praying for people as well. We need to pray for people when they're struggling, when they've got difficulties. But we also need to be praying for them that they grow in godliness, that they grow in their knowledge of the scripture, and they grow in their ability to serve the Lord. And we should be praying for our missionaries and folk like that who are known to us, praying that they use those opportunities to expand and extend the Lord's kingdom. Well, the Apostle Paul, with his support network in place behind him, he knows that these things are going to turn out for his deliverance. That's there at the end of verse 19. But what's meant there by the little term deliverance? Is he talking about being acquitted before Caesar's court? No, he's not, is he? He's not at all, because as we read on in the passage, we see that he's not that bothered whether he lives or whether he dies. So he can't be talking about deliverance in front of Caesar's court and being acquitted and sent off to continue his work. He's talking about something bigger and deeper. And this is where that radical Christianity comes out. Because one of the things about being a radical Christian is seeing things from God's perspective. And the Apostle Paul knows that one day he's going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to see the Lord Jesus face to face. And how is he going to feel on that day? Now, I'm sure amongst a group this large, there's some people who, when they're given a job to do, they say, I'll do it tomorrow. And then tomorrow comes. And they go, oh, no, I've got to do this today. And then the next day comes along, and there's an excuse for each and every day. But what they don't realize is that it's actually a time frame, a time limit. And then suddenly, one day, it's too late. And they're called to account, and the job has not been done. Well, how do they feel? One of the things they're going to feel is ashamed. Because they've had the time to do the job, but they haven't got themselves into gear, and they haven't been able to do the work. And this is exactly the sort of thing that the Apostle Paul is talking about. But he's not talking about it in worldly terms. He's talking about it in the terms of when he stands before the Lord Jesus Christ. We see time and time again in his writings that he's got, he mentions how we're going to, as it were, stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and our works are going to be tested to see whether they're gold and silver, or they're wood, hay and straw, or stubble, or something like that. They're going to be tested by fire. Are they going to be consumed? Are they going to persist? What we do in this life, it really does matter. The Lord does see the things that we do. Are they things that are done for his glory? Or are they things that are done for ourselves? On that day, the Apostle Paul wants all of his works to stand up to that scrutiny, to stand up to that test. He does not want to be ashamed before the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to do the right thing when he goes through this trial in front of him. He wants to be faithful to the Lord. That's all that matters to him. It does not matter if he lives. It does not matter if he dies. The critical thing for him is that the Lord Jesus, when he sees him, says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If we lived our lives like that, what changes would we make? That's what being a radical really, really is. That 100% commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Being totally committed and always seeing things from that heavenly perspective. This is the secret to radical discipleship. The Apostle Paul, his concern is the question, has he been faithful to his calling? Remember, we're not talking about salvation. That's a gift of grace. But once we're saved, how we live really does matter. When we remember what the Lord has done for us, we saw in Philippians 2, how he stepped down from heaven and went to the cross. How do we respond to the love that he's shown us with love in return? And that love that we show to the Lord Jesus and God the Father, one of the ways that it manifests itself is doing the things that he's called us to be. Called us to do, being faithful to our calling, wanting to use our lives in line with his will and for his glory. Do our lives bring glory to the Lord in every circumstance? Do we see the events from an earthly perspective, from a heavenly perspective, or are we very worldly minded and the thinking of the world comes crowding in and just pulls us down and stops us being the people that the Lord wants us to be? That's a challenging thing. Now, how worldly minded are we and how heavenly minded are we? I know some people say that some people are so heavenly minded that they're no use. And maybe with some cases that may be true. But I think the real problem with the majority of Christians is that they're so worldly minded that they are of no use. You know, we could really go down a challenging work pathway here and just ask about the things that really motivate you and the things that you really live for. You know, are you living for that next pay rise, that next rise in retirement pension fund or something like that? Are you just living for the next holiday, or are you just or are you living for the Lord? What are the things that really and truly motivates you? And that sort of self-examination is always painful, because none of us are perfect. All of us are weak in different areas, in different situations. So we never measure to that mark. But what's our heart's desire? Where do we want to be? Where do we pray that we're going to be? That's the thing that is critical. as people who believe God's word, we are radicals, and we have to remember that we have one life and we live it for Christ. And the key thing is being faithful in whatever situation we find ourselves in. This is being a radical Christian. Paul's situation looked terrible from an earthly perspective. In prison, about to go on trial for his life. But from a heavenly perspective, he was in the place that the Lord wanted him to be. And for him, it didn't matter whether he lived or whether he died. It was heads I win, tails you lose. If he died, he went to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is better by far. If he was allowed to live, there would be opportunities for service, because there's things in this life which we will not be able to do in eternity. It's only in this life that we will be able to share the gospel with unbelievers. It's only in this life that we'll be able to build up the church, which is surrounded by this secular storm, and be involved in that sort of thing. There are many things that go on in this life which won't be there when we go to heaven or the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Those things will be done away with. So, it's an exciting thing to be a Christian here in this age. Paul's radical discipleship means that he's on the winning side, whatever physically happens to him. So, from his point of view, he wants to go and be with the Lord Jesus. And that is the right place for a Christian. As Christians, when it comes to thinking about the end of our lives, while the process of dying itself can be very difficult and hard, we know where we're going. We know what's on the other side. We know who we're going to see. And part of us should want to get there, because the longer we live as Christians in this world, the more the sinful society around us should affect us. We should become more sensitive to it. We should want to escape it. Being a radical Christian is to know that being with the Lord Jesus is better than being in this world. That's another element of being radical. That's a hard thing to think about for some people, but it's true. And the thing is, once we're with the Lord forever. It's not just something, a passing moment. We're there forever. So having our focus on that and keeping that in mind helps us to get this life into perspective. But the Apostle Paul, he actually moves beyond what is just good for himself. He went on to verse 22 now. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Another thing about being a radical disciple is being willing to die to self. How often do we go through life and we base sort of how we feel upon our circumstances and how it affects us? Do we ever think about the eternal perspective and the things going on around us, and how our presence in a situation actually helps the people around us? You know, sometimes we may find ourselves in a difficult situation. That could be in life, it could be in the family, it could be in the workplace. Sadly, it can even be in some churches. And we always think about how it affects us, and we make our decisions based upon how it affects us. Do we ever think about how our presence in that situation may calm the situation, may improve the situation, may be an encouragement to other people who are also struggling with that situation? The Apostle Paul wants to go and be with Christ, but he's willing to remain behind on earth because it's good for the Philippian Christians that he is still there. That really is dying to self. Being able to take that step back and say, Lord, I want to be with you. But if you want me to stay, I will stay and be a blessing for these people. That really is, once again, another challenging one. It's a really challenging sermon, this, isn't it? Lots and lots of points just in these few verses. We need to be people who are open to the Lord's leading. People who are willing to be radicals. People who want to be faithful to our calling. Are we being heavenly minded? Are we putting the Lord and others ahead of our own desires? Maybe even our own needs? Are we willing to go through difficulties because it's for the good of the kingdom of God? Are we willing to go through difficulties because it allows us to be in a new place, to be a witness there? Challenging, challenging questions. As a Christian, are we able to see beneath the surface and see things from God's perspective? See how different situations bring glory to God? Well, this should really stir us up to try and serve the Lord in each and every situation. To evaluate things, not just about how we feel about them, but to evaluate things about what good they are for the kingdom, what good they are for other people. You have to remember that God is in control of all the different stages we go through in life, all the different places that we are. He's in control of all things, and we're never anywhere by accident. We need to remember that the Lord uses the difficult times as well as the easy times for our good. And let's be honest. We do tend to learn more, don't we, from the difficult times than the easy times. With the easy times, we naturally sit back and relax and enjoy ourselves. It's when we're going through the difficult times, that's when we seek the Lord's face, when we delve down into His Word, when we really strive to get to know Him. So sometimes being in that difficult place is the Lord's will for you. And you've got to be faithful to your calling. Well, this evening, if you're not a Christian, this all sounds crazy. Absolutely crazy, because the world tells us, to live for ourselves. But the thing is, when you become a Christian, your perspective changes. And you realize that we're made to live for God. And if you're not living for Him, then everything else is completely pointless. We're called to be people to live in Him. And when you put your trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, then your perspective on life changes. And you're willing to live for Him. And for the Christian, this call to radical discipleship, it's not a call to go out there and just do wonderful, exciting things. It's a call to obedience. Being a Christian is a great adventure, and it can open up all sorts of doors and wonderful opportunities which are denied to other people. But at the same time, it's that call to be faithful to what the Lord wants you to do. And there's times when the Lord may want you to trailblaze and do all sorts of exciting things. And there's other times when the Lord may want you to just stay in a difficult situation. The Apostle Paul, he's in prison. He's chained to a Roman guard. He's facing a trial. Yet, he's put himself in that situation for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure a man like Paul could have found a way out of that if he wanted to extract himself from the situation. But he didn't. He stayed the course. He was faithful to his calling because he was a radical discipleship, a radical disciple. As people who are radicals ourselves, we need to be in touch with the Lord, in step with the Spirit, so we're able to discern what He wants us to do in each and every situation and serve Him as a radical. Amen.